a cross. On the rooftops of a million church buildings, on the flags of nations, and on a thousand logos, a cross can say, I will keep my promise, and a cross can say, I won't. A cross is found where two ways meet, and a cross can be your destination. A cross can say, you're in, and a cross can say, you're out. There are times when you're glad to see a cross, and there are times when you're not. A cross can stand for hatred, and a cross can signify love. For some, a cross is filled with superstition, and for others, it's just another religious symbol. A cross can be a warning sign, and a cross can be a sign of help. There are crosses that make you smile, crosses for sadness and loss, and crosses for remembrance. A cross can be so many different things. And a cross has been used to kill. And in this, there is one cross that stands apart, the cross where God's own Son gave his life. This cross is where God showed us his love.
Amen. We've talked about the cross of Jesus now for several weeks and leading up to Easter. And somebody would say, Kenny, you've spent a lot of time on the cross of Jesus and getting there. You've spent a lot of time on that. But you know, guys, I tell you, we need to. This is the core staple of our faith. It's the core staple of our faith that Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to this earth, he died for us on the cross so that we could live and be forgiven and be saved. This is a big deal. And you know, we prepare for Easter with Advent and getting ready for we prepare for Christmas with Advent and getting ready for Christmas. We make a whole big deal about it. So therefore, I believe with all my heart, Easter should be a very, very big deal, that we take adequate time to prepare and plan and get ready for the Easter celebration when our Lord came back from the dead to show that he's powerful and he's awesome. And that's why we're making such a big deal about the cross of Jesus, simply because the cross is a big deal. The cross is a big, huge deal. It's our hope. It's through Jesus that he died and that we can have life and forgiveness. It's a big deal. And I really hope and pray that when Good Friday comes here in a couple of weeks, that you really come to that Good Friday service. And I'm actually going to challenge you to do something. You're going to hear more about it next week, but I'm going to challenge you on Good Friday to fast. That's right. Now, Kenny, I thought we were Baptists. We eat like we're going out of style, right? You know? Why would you tell us to fast on Good Friday? Because I really want us, when we gather, this is my prayer. You don't have to do it. It's as the Lord lays on your heart. But when we gather to take the Lord's Supper for those that feel led, wouldn't that be great if that's the first time we eat that day? And then you can go out that night and celebrate, go to Texas Roadhouse or something. But I think leading up to the Good Friday service and leading up to the communion time, that we prepare ourselves and physically focus on the cross. You don't have to do that. We're not legalists around here. But I think it'll be good. I think it'll be meaningful for you. Y'all with me on that today? Meaningful for you, leading up to the communion service to get ready for that. So as we approach Easter, We walk the crossroad. We're walking the crossroad, the path that Jesus took. And so far, we have discovered that on the crossroad, that this road is a lonely road for Jesus. All of his disciples abandoned him. Judas betrayed him. It is a road of accusation where the religious leaders accused him and called him a blasphemer and a heretic. Last week we talked about it's a scandalous road where Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, gave in to the pressures of the crowd and that he ordered the execution of Jesus. And what I love about Christ is that he told us that at any moment throughout this road, that he had the power to call legions of angels to deliver him from this. So at any moment, Jesus could have said, that's enough. I'm not doing this. I'm not going down this road anymore. You people aren't listening to me. You aren't loving me. You aren't respecting me. I'm pulling the plug. Sayonara. See you later. So understand that at any moment, Jesus could have hit the eject button. But here was the consequence. If Jesus would have hit the ejection button, then we could not have been saved. There would have been no sacrifice for sins. There would have been no payment for our mistakes. But yet Christ willingly goes down this awful, awful road. And I think today, as we're getting so close to the actual heart of Jesus stopping, physically stopping, we fall short of that just a little bit today. But today we looked at the crossroad was also a road of suffering. If you have your notes with you this morning, our memory verse that we've been learning throughout this process is also our sermon text for today. And Romans 5:8 reads this. And let's just read it together if we can. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As we walk the crossroad, we discover that it is a suffering road, a painful road, an incredibly enduring road that Jesus had to go down. But we also discover that it is a road that is paved in love. What you discover about the crossroad is that every step of suffering that Jesus took was simply because he loved us. As we journey the crossroad, here's your note. As we journey the crossroad, the love of God is revealed in the suffering of Christ. You discover how much God loves you through a demonstrative act. You discover how much you really mean to God when you study the suffering of Jesus Christ. See, love demands action. For example, husbands, giving your wife chocolate to say I love you is a good deal, all right? But you ready for a better idea? Giving your wife chocolates and doing the dishes is even a better deal. Y'all with me on that? Even better, all right? Even better. Why? Because you can say I love you, but you can also show them that you love them. Saying is one thing, doing is another. So when you hear Bible verses like "For God so loved the world," what you know, you grow up hearing that. Some of you all new Christians, you're teaching your children that right now. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're teaching them that right now. But saying is one thing; doing is another. I read a story this week about a World War II prison camp. That era of history fascinates me. During the World War II time, it fascinates me. But there was a Japanese prison camp that imprisoned some of the guys, Americans, Britons, and Irish soldiers that worked on the River Kwai. If you remember that story and how all that went down. And the story goes that in that imprisonment camp, that all the soldiers, the Americans congregated over here, the British congregated over here, and they were just dog eat dog. I mean, everybody was looking out for themselves. Everybody was, you know, they were stealing their own food, stealing food from other people. It was just a dog eat dog environment. But there was one Irish soldier by the name of Angus McGilvery, if I'm saying his name right, Angus McGilvery. And in the Irish Army, they taught about the buddy system. And they had a really strong buddy system. And you know what? Really, that buddy, they taught them in the Irish Army that buddy was even more important than yourself. And one day, Angus was discovered dead. He's dead. And when they began to investigate there in the prison camp why Angus died, it was ruled that Angus died due to starvation and stress complications. You know what they discovered? Angus was taught in the military, to have a buddy and do whatever it would take for that buddy. And there in that prison camp where they were fighting one another, you know, not working together, Angus found a buddy. And Angus began to do the very same thing that his training had taught him to do. He would take to his buddy the food rations and say, hey, there was some extra food here. This is for you. When there wasn't extra food, guess whose food it was? It was his. Here's a mat. Here's another blanket that I found. When there wasn't an extra mat, there wasn't an extra blanket, it was what? It was his. Angus McGilvery died in that prison camp. And when it was discovered why, because he sacrificed for a friend, he sacrificed for somebody, it absolutely changed the entire camp. As word circulated for the reason of Angus's death, the feel of the camp began to change. Suddenly, men began to focus on their mates, their friends, and the humanity of living beyond survival, of giving oneself away. They began to pull their talents. One was a violin maker, another was an orchestra leader, another was a cabinet maker, another was a college professor. Soon the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments and a church called the Church Without Walls. That was so powerful, so compelling, that even the Japanese guards attended the services. Isn't that amazing? The men began a university, a hospital, and a library system all inside the prison camp. The place was transformed. And all but smothered, and all was in banking in love. All because one man, Angus, gave all he had for a friend. For many of those men, his turnaround meant survival. What happened is an awesome illustration of the potential unleashed when one person gives it all away. What I love about that story is this. What I love about it is this, is that when you see somebody sacrificing for the cause of love, it changes people. What I see happening in a church that really applies connecting, caring, and changing, that when we connect people to Jesus and we care for them, the end product is what? That they are a changed person. So that's why it's important for us to be full of love. That's why when you see somebody here you've never met before, guess what you do? You shake them. You high five them. You fist bump them. Booyah, Aaron. You're happy they're here. And you love them. You care for them because love changes people. You're gracious to people when they come in the door. You're gracious to people. You love them. You don't look at them and say, you sure do look fat today. That's not the best thing to do. You don't do that. You don't cut them down. You welcome them. You love on them. You wrap your arms around them. You get close to them. And a connecting to Jesus type church, a caring type church, will ultimately be a changing type church. It'll happen. And as I look at the love of God, where Jesus laid down his life for us, you know what I see? I see love changes people. I see love doing something to somebody. I see love doing it. Why? Because we're sinners. The Bible says, for all of sin fall short of the glory of God. What do we deserve? We deserve for God to line us up and to flick us into hell. What we deserve for our sins, our mistakes, our rebellion. But yet, what happens? For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In spite of us being sinners, God loves us. He gives us a gift. Mark read it earlier, but he talked about how Jesus took on him on the cross our sickness. He carried our pains. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Our punishment was on him. Our iniquity on him. Our sin on him. So when you look at the cross of Jesus, what you see is not just a man dying for some cause. You see a man dying for you. You see a man dying for you in love, because this is the only way you could be saved. He had to trade your place on the cross. And in order for that to happen, an intense amount of suffering, or what some of us in our traditions may have called it, the passion of Christ, which is the suffering of Jesus. So today, as we look at the journey of the crossroad, we see the love of God is revealed in the suffering. So let's look at the suffering quickly this morning. First, you see this in the suffering of Christ. You see an innocent man flogged as a criminal. An innocent man flogged as a criminal. The Bible says about Pilate, then willing to gratify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. Remember this from last week? And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. The crucifixion process in the Roman world began with an act called flogging. Now, I don't know if you know what flogging is or not, but it was tied directly to the crucifixion. It was tied hands in hands. It was part of the crucifixion. Actually, they would begin the process with a device called the Roman cat of nine tails. I don't know if you've ever seen a cat of nine tails or not, but I brought one for you. This is a Roman cat of nine tails. Let me tell you how it worked, okay? It was actually nine strands of leather is what it is. So even though it's braided, it's nine strands of leather, okay? And at the end, even though this one, if you guys can see, just has nails in it, okay? The actual Roman cat of nine tails had bone and glass in it. So you would have a leather strap, nine straps braided together, and then at the end of it, you would have pieces of bone and pieces of glass in that cat of nine tails. So when Jesus was flogged, this is what they used. And this is how the flogging process happened. There was two ways you could flog somebody. You could either stretch them out where their back, where there's the skin on their back is incredibly, incredibly tight. And that was one way. And they would take that whip, and with the tight back, they'd whip them. And in that process, the bone and glass, you can imagine, can't you, would go into that body, into that back, and strip it. Now, the other way was that they would bend somebody over a stump, okay, and they would approach them from the side. And as they hit the person from the side, it would wrap around their back. Y'all seeing this, right? And it would pierce the side, and they pull it. It was torture, is what it was. Now, we don't know which way Jesus was flogged. We don't know. Both ways sounds horrible. Y'all with me on that? Both ways sounds horrible. This was reserved for criminals. The crucifixion process was absolutely reserved for those that were vile offenders, terrorists, basically. The cross was reserved for terrorists in the Roman Empire. That's what it was reserved for. And this is how Jesus is being treated, as a terrorist of the Roman Empire. That's how he's being treated. But what we see is that Christ was no criminal. Christ was an innocent man. But yet he took the flogging for us. See, we're the ones today that deserves the flogging. We're the ones that have broken the law. We have transgressed God's law. When God told us not to do something, what do? We did it. So in order for us to be saved, Jesus had to take the criminal punishment for us. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, one translation says, "And by his stripes we are healed." Does that make sense now? His back was striped, tore up, beat up, whipped for us. So as you look at the cross, one thing that Jesus did, because he loved you so much, he did that. By the way, you know what the Roman rule was when they flogged somebody? 40 minus 1, 39 times that whip hit the back of Jesus. 39 times with the Roman cat of nine tails. Because he loves you. Any moment, stop this, and all of time and space would have halted. The continuum would have broke apart. At any time, he could have done that. But he loved you. And he was treated as an innocent man, tried, flogged as a criminal. Second, we see a true king treated as a joke. Then the soldiers led him away into the courtyard, that is the headquarters, and they called the whole company together. They dressed them in a purple robe. You ever wonder why they lay clothes on them, why they were putting clothes on and off them? You read that. They're putting clothes on and off them. You ever see that? You know why they're doing that? That was also a form of torture, because what had happened to his back? What was wrong with his back? What was wrong with his back? Bloody, right? You ever put cloth on a blood? What happens? Soaks in, doesn't it? So you see what's happening. They're taking it on, putting it on. I'm sure they're padding it, don't you think so? And then what are they doing? Ripping it off. Does that make sense now? So they're doing this. They're purple robe. A purple was a sign of royalty. So they put this purple robe on them. And then they twist it together. A crown of thorns. And with that crown of thorns, they put it on his head. They put it on his head, where it rested on his head, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. They kept hitting him on the head with the reed and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe. There it is again. They're taking the cloth off again, put his clothes back on him, and led him out to be crucified. So what are they doing? The King of the universe is being mocked. They're dressing him up like a king. Remember, his criminal Roman charge is that he was the King of the Jews. So they put this crown of thorns on his head. They pushed it down on him. The Roman barbarians were doing this. They were beating him. They put a staff in his hand, only to turn around and pop him in the head with it. They spit on him. They mockingly got on their knees. Oh, the King of the Jews. Oh, the King of the Jews. Oh, and they're laughing. Can't you see them doing that? These barbarians doing that, laughing. Oh, the King of the Jews. Oh, the King of the Jews. They're doing this. They put the purple robe on them. They beat them. And they lead them out for crucifixion. One thing that we see about the King of Kings is this, is that though he was mocked, he really was a king. He really is a king. At his resurrection, he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And today, he does not wear a crown of thorns. He wears the crown of the universe today. Today, he does no longer holds a staff that will hit him in the head. He holds a staff that will rule the nations today. He no longer has a robe that will soak blood on it. He has a robe that fills the sanctuary full of holiness today. He really is a king today. Even though we mock him today, and many of us today, we've been brutal to God. You know, we look at the kingship of God when God says you should not do this, and we make justification. We mock his law. We mock his reign. We mock his rule. And so often today, political issues are invading the church, and the church is caught in the middle of this stuff. It's a social issue. Should I do this? Should I do that? And folks, when it all boils down to it, listen, I love the United States. I love our country. I love our state. But my king today is Jesus. And regardless of how our nation goes, Jesus is still my king today. He's still my king. So when the Lord says something is wrong, it may not be savvy, it may not be trendy, it may not be in vogue. But when the Lord says it, we believe it because he's our king today. We no longer mock him. Next, we see this, that the creator of the universe was physically weakened. Look what happens. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, which later on, this Alexander and Rufus, what we would discover, they would be great leaders in the early church. They'd be great believers. So this man was significant. The man that carried the cross of Jesus had two boys, and they could have been there. I don't know. They could have been there watching his daddy carrying the cross for Jesus. But what we know is that these two men became believers. They became Christians in the early church. Jesus is so weakened. He's so beaten. He's so bloodied. And part of the crucifixion process was that they made you carry the cross to your place of execution. There was two ways of doing this. One was that you took the beam, and the beam was tied to your back, and awkwardly you would walk down the streets, and that would be carrying your cross because it would be the cross beam. Or the other way is just carrying the whole thing in itself. It's carrying literally the whole cross on their back, dragging it. Now, why was this torture? Why was it torture to be made to carry this? You ready? Because what you've been through. You've been whipped. You've been beaten. You've been flogged. I mean, your back is totally exposed. This is horrible. And so when Jesus is carrying that cross, he's physically, his blood's drained out of him. I mean, and he stumbles and he falls to the ground. And one of those Romans, they grab this guy who's just there for the Passover and they put the cross on his back. And what I think is so wild about this is that here is the man that Colossians says, Jesus says, that Colossians says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians says, for everything was created by him in heaven and on the earth, the invisible and the visible. What I think is wild about this is that here is the man that has made the stars and the planets and the cosmos by just speaking them. But when he took on human flesh and was beaten, he's not strong enough to carry the cross anymore. He has to drop it. The mystery of the cross. God weakened on the road to Calvary. What a mystery. Here is our Jesus suffering. And I think today about the weight that he bears on his shoulders for us. The problems and the trials and the struggles that we bear. And as he was carrying that cross, what did he do? He bore those for us. All of our worries, anxieties, fears, frustrations, sins, mistakes, he's carrying it on his shoulders for us. The creator of the universe, physically weakened for love. Finally, we see a righteous man dying with thieves. You know, when a soldier passes away, we give them honor. We have the salute, the gun salutes. We have the processions and the military flags over the caskets. And they deserve that. They fought for their country. They deserve that honor. But here is the king of the universe dying with who? Thieves, traitors, criminals. The Bible says, and they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means skull place. If you've ever seen a picture of this, it literally, I should have thrown one on the screen. I don't have one, but I should have done that. The rocks are indented in such a way that it looks like there's skull holes in the rock, and there's a place for the nose, and it's kind of a cliff. They call it Gordon's Calvary. If you ever Google it, it's just right there in the cliff, and it's rocky, and it sets back. And ironically, this is where Jesus dies at, on a place that looks like a skull. He goes to Golgotha, Calvary, the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh. Why is that? That was a sedative. They would, at this point, they wanted you to suffer a long way through, and they wanted you not to go into shock, and they didn't want you to just pass out. So they gave you a sedative that would keep you awake, kind of, where you wouldn't feel the pain. So guess what you did? You suffered more. But the sedative also took away the pain. And when Jesus was offered the sedative, what did he do? He didn't take it. It was complete torture for us. He chose not to take the sedative. Then they crucified him, which was what? When they crucified a person, they stretched them out on the ground. Their hands would be stretched out, hand here, feet like that. There's two ways to nail them. One was the palm was nailed to the cross. And then therefore their arms would be tied up to bear their weight. Or they would nail them in the wrist because of the way the bones are. The bones would support them and they would stand. Their feet would be nailed as well, completely stretched out. Your natural tendency is to slump over. There's a problem with slumping over in that position. It stops airflow. You can't breathe. So in order to take a breath, you have to literally, in the pain of your feet, push up, exerting energy, exerting force to breathe. You died on the cross through suffocation is how you died. And here is Jesus. He's crucified. His clothes are gambled over as a mockingly joke. Verse 25, it was 9 in the morning on that Friday when they crucified him. They hung a charge over his head, the king of the Jews. Two criminals are with him, one on his right, one on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, and he was counted among outlaws, this great king dying with thieves. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha! The one who would demolish the sanctuary and build it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests and the scribes were mocking him to one another, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him were taunting him. Even the other men, cursing him, yelling at him, making fun of him as he suffered on the cross. Here is a man that is suffering for us. And when you look at the cross, you know what you should think? You should think that that's what I deserve. I deserve the taunting. I deserve the humiliation. And by the way, when a man was crucified on the cross, just to show you the torture of it, he was always crucified in the nude. Now, do you know why that was? Because it was a shame for a Jewish man to be seen naked by his mother. So they always made sure that the mama was present. Complete humiliation. Complete humiliation and suffering for us. Folks, these passion plays don't even come close. Is that fair to say? Doesn't even touch the surface. Doesn't even touch the surface. We see as he's dying on that cross where we should have been. Where we should have been. The crossroad today is no doubt a place of suffering. But it's where God's love was poured out for us. One thing that I think is neat, in Luke's gospel, one of the thieves apparently stops the taunting. And he looks to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Christ, even there on the cross, forgives the man. Mark's gospel says they both were taunting. So I would do the math there that the thief that asked for forgiveness at one time was taunting. And then he changed his mind. And even in the midst of that, what does Christ say? Surely today, I promise you, you will be with me in paradise. Christ forgives even while he's suffering on the cross. The crowd mocked him, humiliated him, even while he's sitting there dying. And here's what I think is so crazy for the Romans that nailed his hands and his feet, for the chief priest that was looking on and cursing him and yelling at him and mocking him. He was still dying for those very people. If those people would turn to him in faith, they could be spared and saved. Isn't that amazing? The very hands that nailed him to the cross could be saved if they turned to him. See, the love of Christ demands a response. Love always demands a response. If you say, I love you, what are you looking for? You're looking for somebody to say, what? I love you back. And what we see from the thief and the crowd is that the thief responds to the love and says, yes, I believe. Remember me. I believe. And the crowd says what? The crowd taunts and ridicules. And friend, today as you look at the cross, you are forced to respond to the love of God. You either accept what Jesus did for you in your place, or you will reject and say, I'm good enough. I can do this on my own. Or you'll come to the cross and you'll say, I can't do it on my own. Galatians says this, that if we could do it on our own, Christ died for nothing. So if just one person could get to heaven by being a good person, guess what? All that's in vain. It's all in vain. But because we're sinners that need Christ, it means something. My decision for Kenny Rager today is this, is to respond to God's love by accepting Christ. I'm responding today to God's love by accepting him. Have you accepted Christ? These messages have been very evangelistically geared for a reason. You talk about the cross, you can't help but to talk about salvation. So today, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, nobody here can say that you're not loved. God loves you so very, very much. He loves you so very, very much. But he's waiting for you to respond. And because he rose from the dead, guess what? He's able to save today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Today you need to learn the ABCs of salvation. You A, admit to God you're a sinner. B, you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. And C, you choose to follow Christ. Maybe you're here with heads bowed and eyes closed and you've never given your life to Christ. But today the love of God compels you. The love of Jesus compels you. And you would say, Kenny, I'm a sinner and I acknowledge that I need Christ in my life today. Maybe you'd be ready to open your heart and to receive him in a prayer just like this. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me and you rose again. I choose to follow you. Come into my life and save me. For those that are Christians, maybe the love of God compels you this morning to go love somebody else, to sacrifice for somebody else that doesn't deserve it, to love and care, to tell somebody about Jesus. So however you need to respond today, come and pray. If you need me to pray with you, make your salvation public. Come forward and tell people that you just accepted Christ. Unite with his church. However God is laying on your heart, May you do that. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus and his love for us. In this moment now, help us to stand for you. Thank you for what you did for us on that cross. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. If you need to make a decision, this is your time to come. You need to come and pray. Come and pray this morning, just praising God for the cross as we sing.